You know, prior to our Bible study this morning with Mr. Bradford, we had our social half hour, and a number of us were commenting on the feast sites we had been to and how things went. And so far as I know, so far as I've heard, we had a very fine Feast of Tabernacles in the different places. I know that where we were at, Mary and I in Pewaukee, I thought it was one of our better feasts. The messages were solid. They were needed. You know, we had inspiration, we had motivation, we had little correction from time to time, but just really solid messages. And I think that as you and I have come back home from the feast, we don't want to lose out on the momentum that we had at the Feast of Tabernacles. We want to keep on moving forward. You know, you've heard over the years a number of sermons about the post-feast blues. Well, we don't want the post-feast blues. Brother, we're looking at some very serious times in this world, and we don't know where we're at in terms of prophecy specifically. We have a general idea. I tend to think we're at the beginning of sorrows, and that things are only going to escalate more and more as time goes along. That being the case, we want to be on our toes, spiritually speaking. We don't want to be slumbering, sleeping. We want to make sure we are where we need to be in our walk with the great God. With that being the case, let's take a look at Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. The essence of what I want to speak to you today is right there. So let's take a look at that. Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17. And again, we want to be building on the impact that we had from this great Feast of Tabernacles we've just experienced. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 15. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Now, that is a very impactful statement that I've just read. Verse 17 says, understand what the will of the Lord is. Well, one of the things the will that God has as his will, as we see in verse 16, that we must redeem the time. Redeem the time. That we are to walk circumspectly and not as fools. You know, I was remarking in our little chat prior to the Bible study that, let me quote Oprah Winfrey. I don't do that very often. But Oprah said something to the effect that there's a reason God sent all of us to our rooms. Of course, she was speaking about the quarantine that we've experienced as a nation, as we've experienced as a world. There's a reason for that. And I believe that's the case. I believe very strongly that this may very well be the beginning of sorrows, the beginning of the end of things. We may look back on what we're going through right now with the masks and all that. No one loves to wear masks. But we may look back at this 5 years from now and say, these were the good old days. So very much, brethren, we want to redeem the time. We want to build on the Feast of Tabernacles. Now, let's have a definition of terms. What does the word redeeming mean? Okay, let me quote to you from Thayer's Greek Lexicon. This is Strong's number 1805. I'm not going to pronounce the Greek word. It's longer than D'Alessandro. But Strong's 1805, defined by Thayer's, means this. To make a wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. To make a wise and sacred use of every opportunity for doing good. From the Greek, the same word, redeeming, from the Greek English lexicon based on a semantic domain, a couple of definitions here that goes along with what Thayer said, and I quote, the idiom literally means to buy out the time, to take advantage of every opportunity, to make good use of every opportunity, to take advantage of every chance. And also in their defining, it says, to do something with integrity and urgency, to work urgently, to redeem the time, to do everything with urgency because the days are evil. Now, I've just given you three sets of definitions on the same word. Basically, if we boil that all down together and we're looking at, you know, a combined definition, it would be this. We are to wisely take full advantage of every God-given opportunity with a sense of urgency because the days are evil. Now, let me quote that again. We are to wisely take full advantage of every God-given opportunity with a sense of urgency, because the days are evil. Now, how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, I'm hoping the sermon today is going to be practical. I'm hoping the sermon today is kind of going to go through the nuts and bolts of this topic. And I'm asking a question. If you're taking notes, you want to write something across the top of your paper, it's a very short question. The question is this: what does God mean by redeeming the time? That is the SPQ, the specific purpose question. What does God mean by redeeming the time? And why do we want to even discuss that and ask that question? Well, brethren, we want to ask that because it's a matter of motivation. We want to be motivated. We don't want to be like the foolish, the virgins who lacked oil and was wondering, what can they do? You know, if the second coming is going to be in our lifetimes, and it may well be, then we want to make sure we are on track, spiritually speaking. So number one, why do we redeem the time? Question number one in response is because of our great calling and work that God has given us. We want to redeem the time because of the great calling and the work that God has given to us. Brother, let's take a look at the calling very briefly that God has given to each and every one of us. Let's begin with another thought, another way of looking at this same thought. Let's go to Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Luke chapter 6, verses 12 and 13. Now, it came to pass in those days that he, talking about Jesus Christ, went out to the mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. All night in prayer to God. And when it was day, he called his disciples to himself, and from them he chose 12, whom he also named apostles. So we see a great deal of care was taken in choosing and selecting these disciples, in calling these disciples, whom were the foundation of the New Testament church. Great deal of care. And of course, the church is built on their foundation as well as the prophets, and Jesus Christ being the chief cornerstone. But God is no respecter of persons, brethren. You know, you and I, we're not apostles, but we are disciples. We are students. And just as Christ took a great deal of time in considering these men, God and Jesus Christ has spent a great deal of time in considering you and considering me before we were called, or before our parents or grandparents were called. Let's take a look at John chapter 6, very familiar territory, John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. John chapter 6, verses 44 and 45. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. Just as Christ was sent, and that was part of the will of God, it is the will of God that you, that I be called. The Father sent me draws him, and I will raise him up at the last day. It is, verse 45, it is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Just as Jesus Christ taught his disciples who became apostles, you and I are in the process of being changed right now. We're in the process of being taught right now through sermonettes and sermons and Bible studies, through your own personal Bible study, through your prayers and your fastings, through watching telecasts and all the things you've been doing for these many years. God has called you. He's called a select few to do a tremendous work on this earth. We must redeem the time so that we are doing the job we have been called to do. To proclaim the message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. You know, today in the Bible study, we heard about people having hope or not having hope. This world needs desperately to have the hope of the kingdom of God. to look past what's happening in this world now. And we're about to enter into a time like this world has never seen. Never seen. The worst times, the humankind has seen plenty of bad times, but we're about to enter into the very worst time the world has ever seen. We need to be people who are redeeming the time and doing the job we've been called to do. Jesus Christ chose men after prayerful consideration. You were called, and your family was called, those of you who've come through a family, through careful consideration. God the Father and Jesus Christ, knowing your family's background, know if you came in on your own, on your background, a great deal of thought went into this so that you can be successful. Let's take a look at Ephesians now, chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. We're going to look at verse 7, and then we're going to drop down and look at verse 16. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 7. But to each one of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. To each one of us. You were given the gift of God's Holy Spirit to begin with. That's a tremendous gift. We must be redeeming the time with that gift, plus the other gifts that God has given to us, to do the work we've been called to do. Yes, proclaiming a worldwide message of the gospel of the kingdom of God. But we're also here, brethren, to love one another, to support and encourage one another through the difficult times. You know, here in our area, we've had a number of members who've had the COVID virus. We've had family members. I've got family members. My daughter, Mary's niece. We've got people in our family who've contracted COVID. You know, we want to make sure that we are doing our job and for people who need encouragement, who need to have their hands held up like Hur did for Moses. Very powerful needs in the work today. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Verse 16, from whom the whole body, joined and knit together by which every joint supplies. I know I love to quote this verse. But I quote it, brethren, because it just shows we're part of a team, a great team to do the work of God. And again, part of that work for us is to make sure we're redeeming the time, to remember that we've got a great calling we've been called to, a great work we've been called to do. And we can't be just flittering time away, wasting time, not doing proper work with time. We're going to get to that more and more as the sermon goes along. From whom the whole body joined and knit together, by which every joint supplies, according to the effect of working, the effect of working, by which every part does its share. Are we working effectively? Are we encouraging effectively? Are we redeeming that time effectively? Using our time properly in service to God, in service to our brothers and sisters in the faith, in service to our next door neighbors, in whatever way we can be of service to them, to the people we work with, to our unconverted relatives, according to the effect of working by which every part does its share, and it causes growth of the body for the edifying of itself in love. Certainly, we want to make sure that we're being there for our brothers and sisters in the faith. And so, why do we redeem the time? Because we've been given this tremendous calling to do a work. And as we are doing that work, there are times when our brothers and sisters, they need our support. They need our encouragement. They need our help. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 25. Why do we want to redeem the time? Yes, doing the work God has called us to do. But we want to be profitable as we do that work. Profitable. You know, brethren, you and I have seen too many people today in our society who are not profitable servants. They flitter away time. They don't do their job. They want maximum pay for minimal effort. You've seen that, and I've seen that. It's hard. If you talk to anybody who is a manager or anybody who owns a business, it is hard to find people who know how to work and want to work. They do not redeem time. They just want to put time in. But we don't want to be that way. And God says we shouldn't be that way. Christ gives a parable. Let's take a look at Matthew 25, starting in verse 14. Matthew 25 and verse 14. Matthew 25, 14. For the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country, who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. So here we've got a discussion, much like, you know, Jesus Christ coming to establish the church, and he's giving his gifts of the Holy Spirit and talents and so forth and so on. He goes away. He's in heaven waiting to return at a second coming. For those who were redeeming the time properly, who were working, notice what it said in verse 21. And this is said to those who were doing the redeeming of their time properly, regardless, you know, whether they have 5 talents or 2 talents. Verse 21, his Lord said to him, "Well done, good and faithful servant, for you were faithful over a few things. I will make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord." You know, brethren, we are called to be rulers. One of the ways God determines how well you and I can rule is how well we rule over our time. Do we use our time profitably? Do we use our time in a way that honors God? Do we use our time in a way that serves our fellow man? Those are key questions. Those are questions we need to answer in our own hearts and minds. For some, we see in verse 21, they properly redeemed the time. But there's also a discussion here about one who didn't properly redeem the time. Let's look at verse 24 and verse through verse 30. Verse 24, Matthew 25, verse 24. Then he who had received the 1 talent came and said, "Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. And I was afraid and went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what is yours." Well, brethren, what do we see here in verses 24 and 25? We see somebody who's afraid. We see somebody who's flittering away their time and they're not redeeming the time. And yet God didn't give us a spirit of fear. God gave us a spirit of power and of a sound mind. He gave us the ability to understand spiritual truths because he's given us the gift of his Holy Spirit. Verse 26, but his Lord answered and said to him, "You wicked and lazy servant." We don't want that said of us because we're not properly redeeming the time, because we're not properly using time that God gives us. Each second is a golden nugget. Everybody gets the same, you know, a second is a second to me, for you, for, you know. Now, we all might have different lengths of our life, but when we're living, you know, we have the same time. I get the same 24 hours a day that you do. We need to make sure we're doing what God wants us to do in those hours that God gives us. "You wicked and lazy servant," verse 26, "you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers at my coming, so I would have received back my own with interest." In other words, you could have done the minimum, but you didn't even do the minimum. Brethren, we don't want that to be said of us. We don't want that to be said of us, that we couldn't even do the minimum after God graciously forgave us of our sins, wrote our name in his book of life, gave us his Holy Spirit, gave us the gift of the power of God, gave us the gift to think like God thinks, gave us the gift of those fruits of the Spirit that we see in Galatians chapter 5. So we can live on a level that is godlike, as much as any person can in the flesh, because we've got the Spirit of God in our hearts and minds. Yet this person wasn't even willing to do the minimum. Verse 28, "Therefore take the talent from him and give it to one who has 10 talents. For to everyone who has, more will be given, and he will have abundance. But from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into the outer darkness, and there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." Brethren, why do we want to redeem the time? Because God has given us a tremendous calling, and we need to be about our Father's business. A second reason why we must redeem the time, why we should be redeeming the time, the second reason is number two here, because time is uncertain and time is short. Time is uncertain and time is short. Life has its unexpected twists and turns. You've experienced that in your life, and I certainly have experienced it in mine. I was watching a movie some time ago. Actually, I think it was the movie The Natural, about baseball with Robert Redford. And if you ever saw that movie, you realize that he had a number of years where, although he was a talented man, he got sidetracked in life. And when he finally got back on track to get into baseball, somebody said, well, what happened with all those years in between? And he said, well, my life didn't turn out the way I thought. And I think we've all experienced that to some degree. Generally, I think we all want to be on the rails. I think we're doing a decent job with that. But, you know, there have been sections of our life, my life, your life, where life just hasn't been what we thought it was going to be. What do we do with that when that takes place? Let's take a look at Psalm 39, verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4 says, Lord, make me to know my end, and what is the measure of my days, that I may know how frail I am. That I may know how frail I am. We are just so much, you know, so many chemicals. I enjoy watching Star Trek. There was one episode where they talked about humans as bags of mostly water. Bags of mostly water. That's what we are. We're clay. We're bags of mostly water. We are frail. Our lives are very tentative. They stay on earth. We understand that. Let's look at James chapter 4, Jesus Christ's brother. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. He hits it right dead on here. James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. James chapter 4, verse 13. Come now, you who say today or tomorrow, we will go into such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. Yes, our life is even a vapor that appears for a short time, a little time, then vanishes away. We must redeem the time because life is fragile, life is short. We want to make the most of what God has given to us. Every opportunity, every chance, every second that is golden, not to let anything pass by. Now, there are some threats to the use of our time. Let's take a look at that in Romans chapter 13. There are four verses here we're going to look at, Romans 13, verses 11 through 14. In those four verses, we see four different threats to the use of our time. So we want to alert you to that. I want to alert myself to that. I'm no different than you. I've got to be very careful with the use of my time. You know, again, as I say continually, brethren, none of us as Christians have a free pass. All of us have got tremendous lessons to learn. And we must be about our Father's business learning those lessons. Let's read Romans. Let's read it, and then we'll discuss it. Romans chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Romans 13, verse 11. And do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and in drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. Verse 14, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. So here I identify four threats to the proper use of time, four threats to redeeming the time. In verse 11, we look at the idea of sleep. Paul says, it's time to awake out of sleep. Brethren, too many believers are slumbering and paying little attention to what's going on in the world. They're like the foolish virgins who didn't have the oil. They're like the Laodiceans who thought they had it made, where they were poor, blind, and naked. We've got too many believers. You know, the Bible talks about in Matthew 24 about many will be offended, and many, the love of many will wax cold. Again, Jesus Christ said, when he comes, will he find faith on the earth? So too many are sleeping. You know, Mr. Armstrong once upon a time said, half of you folks don't get it. And yet we found out he was being conservative. Probably 90% of the church at that point was not getting it. The phrase here in verse 11, where it says it's time to awake out of sleep, that phrase, to awaken, let me read the Thayer's Greek lexicon definition, what it means to awaken. It means to arise from a state of moral sloth to an active and life to an active life devoted to God. Let me reread that. To arise from a state of moral sloth to an active life devoted to God. And we're not just talking about doing a lot of things. We're talking about an active life devoted to God in our prayer, in our study, in our fastings, in our meditations, in our showing love for the great God and love for our fellow man, in doing the things we've been called to do. We are to redeem the time, to use each golden nugget God gives us, every chance, every opportunity to do the right things. In verse 12, we see another thing. We see the darkness versus the light. Verse 12 says, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on, and notice the phrasing here, the armor of light. The armor. You know, what we have here in verse 12 is kind of a little discussion about the days of unleavened bread, isn't it? There are times, you know, we need to be getting sin out of our lives and bringing God's righteousness into our lives. Bringing God's righteousness into our lives. The picture is of clothing ourselves. We are to clothe ourselves in light. What is the believer to put on? It says, verse 12, the armor of light. Now, I'm not going to turn there, but in your notes, you might want to jot down 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7, where it says, just breaking into the verse, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. The armor of righteousness is this armor of light. And we must be doing, watching ourselves so we don't fall victim there. Moving on, Romans chapter 13, verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. So here we're told, you know, the proper use of time means that we want to walk the straight path, not the crooked path. The word properly or honestly, Strong's number 2156, means honorable, decent, and noble. Honorable, decent, and noble. We are God's kids. We represent the kingdom of God. We represent a new way that the world doesn't even understand or can hardly imagine, a way of thinking on another level, a spiritual plane. We are to walk the right path, the straight path, the narrow path. In your notes, you can jot down Matthew 5:13. We are the salt of the earth. We are the salt of the earth. Matthew 5:14. We are the light of the world. So yes, we must walk a straight path. Walking is not a proper use of time. To walk the crooked path. That's a path of hurt and where we're going backward. We don't want to do that. We don't have time for that. Lastly, verse 14, Romans 13, verse 14, put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lusts. We are to put on Jesus Christ. We are to take off the old man, according to his lusts. We want to get rid of that. Scriptures talk about a number of areas where the believer is to put on different things. We're told to put on Jesus Christ. Let's take a look at some of these other examples. Luke chapter 24 and verse 49. Luke 24 and verse 49. Behold, I send the promise of my Father upon you, but tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. Until you are endued with power from on high. This word endued is defined as to put on oneself or to be clothed with, used metaphorically, of power, the power of God's Holy Spirit. We are to put on Jesus Christ. We are to put on the power of God's Holy Spirit so we can properly use time, so we can properly redeem the time. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. Ephesians 4 and verse 24. Ephesians 4, 24. And that you may put on the new man, which was created to God in true righteousness and holiness. So we put on Jesus Christ. We put on the Spirit of power. We put on garments of righteousness and holiness. You know, the Ten Commandments of God. We heard something about that in the sermonette today. The law of God. Doing the law of God, not only in the letter of the law, which is important, but doing the law, obeying the law of God in the Spirit. And certainly, let's look at Colossians, one last example here. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 through 15. Colossians 3, verses 12 through 15. Notice the things, there's a lot of things here we're told to put on. So we're properly redeeming the time, making the most of every opportunity. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. And as we're putting those things on, we can bear, verse 13, bear with one another, forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you must also do. So as we're putting on Jesus Christ and the power of God and righteousness and all these other traits, then we can bear properly with one another. We can forgive one another as we have been forgiven. Verse 14, but above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Love encompasses, it bundles up all of the things we were just talking about in verses 12 and 13. When we're properly redeeming the time, we're doing these things. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. When you and I are properly redeeming the time, brethren, when we're living the way God wants us to live, when we're putting on Christ and putting on the Holy Spirit and doing all these wonderful things that the scripture says we should be doing, then we can have peace. Because we know that we are doing the will of God. We are doing what God created us to do. So notice verse 15 again. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body. This is our calling. Be thankful. A third reason why we redeem the time. Because of the eternal consequences that result from the use of our time. There are eternal consequences to how we use our time. Do we flitter it away? Do we waste time? Do we drag our feet? Or are we like Abraham? When God told him to move, he didn't wait for a couple of weeks. He got up the next morning and he was gone. Didn't drag his feet. He used time properly because he realized there are eternal consequences that result from the use of our time. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 4. 1 Peter chapter 4. First Peter chapter 4, verses 17 through 19. First Peter 4, verses 17 through 19. For the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. That's us. And if it begins with us first, what will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? Now, if the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, knowing what we just read in verses 17 and 18, therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as to a faithful creator. Brethren, this is a time when you and I are now being judged. We have been called. We are in the church. Our names have been written in the Lamb's Book of Life. But that doesn't mean, brethren, that it just has to stay there. If we turn our back on God and the things of God and the way of God, as loving as God is, God will march us into the lake of fire. God will march us, as loving as he is. He doesn't want beings around who are rebellious, who won't live by the dictates that he gives to us, which gives us freedom. You know, the Bible, the Ten Commandments are a law of liberty. They're the royal law. They're a law that they're so beautiful, so loving, so right. And yet, if we don't redeem the time, use time properly to worship God, to love God, and love our fellow man, then we will be marched into that lake of fire. We don't want that. This, brethren, today is a day of commitment for you and for all of us. It's a time of commitment. It's a time for doing good. It's a time for loving God and loving our fellow man. Time is fleeting. Time is passing. Well, I can remember back in the days when, you know, I was so much younger, and, you know, I used to remember people saying, oh, I wish when I could have the knowledge I've got and put it into a younger body. And I used to think, oh, yeah, well, the old people, that's what all the old people say. Well, now I'm an old people. I'm old people. And, you know, I Mary was showing me a picture of myself that she saw. I don't know where she got that picture, on the internet someplace. I actually had a lot of hair back in those days. You know, now I'm doing the Friar Tuck impersonation. But, you know, time is passing. Time is passing. I remember my teenage years, and now I'm approaching 70. And, you know, time doesn't stand still for anybody. And, you know, you and I find ourselves on a deathbed, we don't want to be thinking to ourselves, I wish I would have been redeeming the time. I wish I would have done those things I knew I should have been doing, but for whatever the reason, I was dragging my feet. We don't want to be there. The last reason why we redeem the time is because the days are evil. We want to redeem the time because the days are evil. These days remind us that God's not always going to be striving with men. There comes a day when there's no more slack in the rope. There comes a time when that's it. It happened in the days of Noah, correct? There came a day when the door to the ark was shut. There's coming a time in your life and mine when we close our eyes physically for the last time. Let's take a look at Matthew chapter 24. Matthew 24. Verse 37, Matthew 24, verse 37 through verse 39. But as the days of Noah were, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days of before the flood, they were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage until the day that Noah entered the ark, and did not know until the flood came and took them all away, so also will be the coming of the Son of Man be. So notice, they were just living. They were, you know, eating and drinking. They were marrying and giving in marriage. They were doing what comes normal in life, you know, everyday experiences, but they weren't redeeming the time. Noah was a preacher of righteousness. He was proclaiming the truth of God. He had one of the biggest commercials you'd ever want to see called the Ark. And yet people We're too immersed in social pursuits, to everyday living. They were too busy to pursue godly things. They were too busy to redeem the time. We don't want to be like that. So why should we redeem the time? I gave you four reasons for that. We're not done with the sermon yet. Not done with the sermon yet. Brethren, redeeming the time, my second major point today, you know, I gave you four subpoints there just a moment ago, last few minutes, but a second major point, we redeem the time, and redeeming the time deals with our walk with God. In one sense, this is a summary of what I've already been saying, but I wanted to kind of separate this for its own special use. Redeeming the time deals with our walk with God and making the most of every opportunity. The most of every opportunity. I've read to you James chapter 4, verses 13 through 15, where James talks about our life being a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Time is a valuable gift that God gives to us. Let's use it wisely. Let's use it the best way we can. And one of the things we've got to be careful of, brethren, in our use of time is that we can't allow ourselves to be controlled by our circumstances. We can't allow ourselves to be controlled by our circumstances. We've got choices. No matter what presents itself to us in our life, we've got choices. We may not be able to decide what presents itself to us, but we very much can decide what we're going to do with that. What we're going to do with that. I was reminded of a story of an athlete, in this case, a woman. Let me read what I have, what I found as I was doing the research here. Some of you may have heard of Wilma Rudolph. She was a successful Olympic athlete in the 1960s, but most do not know her story. She was born the 16th of 18 children. 16th of 18th. I mean, you put dinner in the plate. If you don't reach fast enough, you're going to get a fork in your hand. You know, 16th of 18 kids in a poor black family in Middle Tennessee. She weighed only 4 pounds and 1 ounce when she was born. At the age of 4, she contracted polio and lost the use of her left leg. Her battle with polio left her weakened, and she immediately developed chronic pneumonia and scarlet fever. Even though she managed to survive those deadly diseases, she spent the bulk of her childhood as a cripple. It was only through years of therapy, which her mother carried her to on her one day off during the week, and determination that Wilma was able to regain the use of her left leg. She went on to play high school basketball, setting a single season record for most points scored, 803 points in 25 games. In 1960, Wilma Rudolph represented the United States in the Olympics, which was held in Rome. And she won gold medals in all three of the events in which she completed. In both the 100-meter dash, the 200-meter dash, she finished at least 3 yards in front of her closest competitor. She tied the world record in the 100-meter and set a new Olympic record in the 200. And in the 400-meter relay, she brought her team from behind to win the gold. Wilma Rudolph wasn't going to be captive to the circumstances in her life. She overcame the circumstances in her life. Brethren, it's not the circumstances that matter in one sense. It's our reaction to those circumstances. It's how we're going to face those circumstances. And with God's help, as Paul wrote to the church in Philippi, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Now, there are some important lessons about living life above the circumstances. Let me give you a couple of pointers. Some important lessons about living life above the circumstances. Let's remember that God is in control at all times. God's in control of the circumstances. God gives us the help we need. The question is not how big is the challenge in front of us. The question is, do we see the great God that's behind us, helping us, motivating us, inspiring us, encouraging us, empowering us? Do we see that? God is in control. And you know, you might want to jot down Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. I'll read it for you. Exodus chapter 14, verse 13. And Moses said to the people, "Do not be afraid. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you see today, you shall see again no more forever." God was in control at the Red Sea. Circumstances didn't look pretty good, didn't look very good, but God was in control. Another pointer about living above the circumstances of life is a second thing here. Look past what your eyes see to what God sees. Look past what your eyes see to what God sees. There was a time in the scriptures where one king thought that he had a spy in his midst. And he was told, no, it's not a spy, but it's a man of God who's telling the king of Israel what needs to be done. And so the one king sent out a whole army to get this man, Elisha, a prophet of God. Let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 6. Would like you to look at that. Let's take a look at 2 Kings chapter 6, verses 15 through 17. 2 Kings 6, 2 Kings 6, verses 15 through 17. And when the servant of the man of God arose early, went out, there was an army surrounding the city with horses and chariots. And the servant said to him, "Alas, my master, what shall we do?" A whole army sent out to get this one man and his helper. And so he answered, verse 16, "Do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them." And Elisha prayed, said, "O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see." Then the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mount was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. In our circumstances of life, let's remember to view things the way God would view them, with him in mind, with his power and majesty and glory, that we are his kids, and he stands behind his kids. Now, he's not going to stand behind us. We're not doing the right things. We've got to be walking the right way. Obviously, you know, some of these things I don't need to hopefully qualify all the time. And another pointer about circumstances and living above circumstances, our last pointer here, is to use what God gives you. Use what God gives you. God's given you his spirit. God has given you insights on a spiritual realm. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. 1 Peter chapter 4, verses 10 and 11. "As each one has received a gift, minister it to it one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. If anyone speaks, let him speak as the oracles of God. If anyone ministers, let him do it as with the ability God supplies, that in all things God may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom belong the glory and the dominion forever and ever. Amen." Whatever God gives you, use. God will help you with whatever circumstances you have that are coming down the road for you. And certainly, brethren, one last thought. As you and I are redeeming the time, you know, as I gave the working definitions from what the scriptures say, one of the defining thoughts was that we are to take advantage of the opportunities that arise. Every day when you are praying to God and you're talking to God, you ask, I should ask, we all should ask, "Father, give me the vision to see where I can have an impact today. How can I serve? How can I give?" It may not be world-shaking things. And maybe opening a door for somebody, maybe helping somebody with their groceries or whatever. But how can I give? How can I serve? God looks at all these little things as opportunities, as ways we redeem the time. But we have to make sure that we are observing properly. Let's take a look at Luke chapter 10. Luke chapter 10. And a couple of women, and one was redeeming the time properly and one wasn't. They both had the best of intentions. They both were wonderful people. They both were people of character. They both were people who served well. But one wasn't quite seeing the picture like she should have. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Let's go there. Luke chapter 10, verses 38 through 42. Verse 38. Now it happened as they went that he went, entered a certain village, and a certain woman named Martha welcomed him into her house. And she had a sister called Mary, who also sat at Jesus' feet and heard his word. But Martha was distracted with much serving. And she approached him and said, Lord, do you not care that my sister has left me to serve alone? Therefore, tell her to help me. And Jesus answered and said to her, Martha, Martha, you are worried and troubled about many things, but one thing is needed. And Mary has chosen that good part, which will not be taken away from her. Now, again, Martha was a woman of substance. She was a woman who was organized. She was a woman who served. Her heart, I believe, was in the right spot. But there was something she just wasn't seeing. She wasn't properly redeeming the time. Martha lost sight of priorities. Martha, because she was losing sight of the right priorities, became critical of her sister, who in this case had the right priority. She was distracted by the physical. Mary was focusing on the spiritual. Mary is focusing on redeeming the time. Jesus Christ wouldn't be with them forever. Surely they knew, you know, he was going from city to city. They may not have understood about, you know, his coming death the way we understand, but they knew that, you know, he went from different areas and he wouldn't always be in their house. Mary saw that. She was wanting to redeem the time with that. So, brethren, let's spend time in considering how we can best use our time. Let's watch for opportunities. Let's ask God to give us the insight so that when we see the opportunities, we could grasp them and do something with them. Let's sacrifice our own pleasure and watch our time so that we can not be tempted to flitter away our time with things that really don't matter. You know, Mr. Armstrong used to talk about we're in a gun lap. Well, we all, whether Christ comes in our life or not, we're all in the gun lab. All of us only have so much time. And when our eyes close for that last time, that's the gun lab for us. And we must be redeeming the time. So today I've asked the question, what does God mean by redeeming the time? I asked, you know, what does that mean? I gave you four responses. Number one, we redeem the time because God has called us to a great work. Number two, because time is uncertain and time is short. Number three, we redeem the time because of the evil, the eternal consequences that result from our use of time. And we redeem the time because the days are evil. We've talked about how we can properly walk with God, making the most of every opportunity by not allowing ourselves to be controlled by our circumstances, by allowing ourselves to live above circumstances with God's help, and by taking advantage of every opportunity that arises throughout the course of the day. I began this sermon by reading Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 in the New King James. I want to end the sermon today by reading that same section of scripture in a J.B. Phillips translation. J.B. Phillips is a New Testament only translation, but it's so vivid in what it says. So let's read, as we close today, Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 through 17 in the J.B. Phillips translation. Live life then with a due sense of responsibility, not as men who do not know the meaning and purpose of life, but as those who do. Make the best use of your time, despite all the difficulties of these days. Don't be vague, but firmly grasp what you know to be the will of God. Brethren, let us redeem the time.